Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
This agape love. So important for us to understand that, because you can have the greatest spiritual gift in the world, we're told here in verse 1. You can be massively used in a supernatural way, but if you don't have love, you become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. A couple different ways to look at this. Some scholars believe that the clanging cymbal and the sounding brass being referred to here were kind of the call to worship at the temple of Aphrodite, or the pagan gods of Corinth. And that's how they would get people's attention, and that's how the pagans would know that it was time to do their thing at their corrupt temples. And I think there's probably some merit to that. Suffice it to say, sounding brass or clanging cymbal, probably the most irritating noises in the world. Only one noise that I can think of that's probably more irritating than a sounding brass or clanging cymbal, right? It's that chirping noise that your smoke alarm makes when the battery goes dead. What is it about that? How do they time it out so that that always goes off at 2 in the morning? Chirp! Chirp! You know you're not going back to sleep, right? You know, so you got to go and you gotta find which one it is, and you got to get out the ladder because it's always the one that's way up high and out of reach, and change the battery and kind of. And by that time, right, you know you're not going back to sleep. You know you're fully awake at that moment. That's a really irritating sound. Well, guess what's equally irritating to God? You speak with the tongues of men and angels, but you have not love. It's just noise. It's irritating noise. You know, I've had experience with that. Not long after I got saved, I was going to a church that the pastor was a really great evangelist, but not really a super great shepherd. It was sort of a charismatic joint, and decently in order, really weren't on the agenda. You know, sometimes it'd be really cool. Everybody be behaving themselves. This guy would preach a great evangelistic sermon. People get saved. Other times, it was just sort of like free-for-all. Well, my dad comes up to me, and he goes, well, I understand you're going to church now. Yeah, Dad. He goes, well, I'd like to go with you sometime. Wow, that's great. Okay, Dad, let's go to church. And then as soon as I said that, I was like, oh, no. You know, my dad grew up in the Episcopalian church. He hadn't been to church forever, but, you know, he had some pretty, you know, rock-solid ideas what church is. And I was like, Lord, please, please let it be a mellow night. Please let it be a mellow night. Please let nobody go nuts or crazy. So we go to church, right? And I'm sitting praying away. Oh, my dad gets saved. This would be great. We're sitting in the back row. And suddenly it's like during announcements, right? Announcements, the least spiritual part of the church. You know, announcements. The only people who pay attention to announcements are people who want things announced, you know. I mean, what could possibly happen during announcements, you know? And I say that as someone who's always been asked to do announcements wherever I've been in ministry. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. They're doing announcements. This lady stands up in front of my dad, throws her arms back, almost hits him in the face, and starts bellowing out in tongues like a stuck pig. And I'm sitting there, I'm staring straight ahead. I'm just looking at the pew in front of me, and every muscle in my neck is just tensed up. And I'm like, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. And I just could barely glance over, look at my dad, and he's just sitting there going, oh. I walked out of that church, and I had what I call a Scarlett O'Hara moment. Remember Gone with the Wind? And Scarlett O'Hara said, with God as my witness, I'll never be hungry again. I said to myself, with God as my witness, I will never be humiliated like that in church ever again. You know, there was no love there. There's nothing decent or in order about it. I mean, this woman was doing her thing, but it was all about gaining attention for herself. And it was just noise. Just noise. Sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Now notice, we not only see how love is essential if you're going to exercise a prominent gift like speaking in tongues, you know, controversial gift, but we also see how love is essential with powerful gifts. Notice the gift of prophecy is mentioned here. The gift of prophecy, someone who says, "Thus saith the Lord, you know, I have a word from the Lord for you." Prophecy is also a gift that's used with inspired preaching. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3 says, "Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and comfort." You want to find out if the Holy Spirit has really blessed a message? Ask yourself this question. Am I edified? Am I built up in my knowledge of God? Am I exhorted? Does the guy answer the question, "So what?" And am I comforted? Is it a grace-based presentation? Does it bring me back to the place of understanding that my whole relationship with God is based on what He does for me and not what I do for Him? Well, if all those elements are part of a message, you've heard the gift of prophecy. But there's also individual words of prophecy that God speaks. You know, again, God reveals His nature and His plans for us through the gift of prophecy. Paul says, "Well, I have a gift of prophecy, and notice and understand all mysteries." A biblical mystery was something that hadn't been revealed, but now was revealed. One of the mysteries that the Apostle Paul was used to reveal, that wasn't revealed in the past in the Old Testament, but was revealed in his ministry, was the doctrine of the rapture. That's pretty heavy stuff. Pretty amazing stuff. 1 Corinthians 14. And 1 Corinthians 15. "And I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We will all be changed. The moment in the twinkling of an eye, last trumpet." So we see this idea of mysteries here. Wow, God reveals something about His plans that we've never seen before. "Though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge." You know, again, the idea of grasping God's truth in a thorough and consistent way. "And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." Now, let's face it. You and I saw someone who could move mountains. We think that was something, right? Yeah, stop and think about that for just a second. You know, when miracle ministries come to town, the miraculous manifestation of God's power. You know, I've gone to some of those meetings, and miraculous manifestations are usually things like, "Well, I went there, and one leg was 2 inches shorter than the other, and he lengthened my leg." Well, really? Yeah, are you sure about that? "Yes, I had huge migraines, and now my migraines are gone." You know, he was there and he had a word specifically for me, and I knew it was for me because it was just right. Well, what was that word? The guy stood up and said, "You know, the Lord is telling me there are several people here this morning with lower back pain." You don't need the gussied up "Lord told me that." Everybody's got back pain. Come on, 100% on that one, right? Somebody out here has got to have back pain, right? You know, some guy whooping his jacket around, people fall over. And, you know, it's funny how this is supposed to be a spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit, but they always have catchers. You ever notice that? They got ushers back there, make sure they catch the person. Beep. Whoa, wait, I better wait for the catch. Yeah, not real impressed. I mean, all those things, I'm not saying they're legit or not. I'm not saying that God doesn't move in these places in spite of these places. But you know what? Here's the deal. If someone says, "Okay, we got a miracle ministry here, I'm going to move the Catalina Mountains 5 feet. In Jesus' name, Catalina Mountains move 5 feet." Boy, I saw that. I go, "That is a miracle. I'm very impressed with that miracle." Jesus said in Matthew 17 and verse 28, "If you have faith and no doubt, you can say to this mountain, 'Be removed,' and it'll be cast in the sea. Nothing will be impossible for you." You can have that kind of miraculous manifestation, but though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and knowledge, I have faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. In other words, nothing significant happened there. Just because a sign or a wonder took place, if God's love wasn't the driving force behind it, you wasted everybody's time. Notice as well here, this last line here, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Now notice, you can have the greatest good works in the world. You give everything you have to feed the poor. Remember Jesus and the rich young ruler? How this guy said, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus was trying to get him to see he wasn't keeping all the commandments like he thought he was. He goes, "Here's what you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. It'll be treasure for you in heaven. Come follow me." God walks sadly away. He's greatly rich, very rich. He had great possessions. I can relate to that. I mean, if I'd gone forward at the Billy Graham film that I gave my life to Christ to in Oxnard, California, and they said, wait a minute. Before you pray, we need to see a full financial breakdown on you, and you need to empty your bank account and give everything to the poor. And then and only then you can come to Christ. You know, I don't think I would have gotten very far. You know, what Paul is saying here is this. You know, say I gave all my goods to feed the poor, gave up everything, liquidated all my assets, gave it to the poor, and present my body to be burned. You know, at first blush, we look at that as the idea of being burned in martyrdom, and I think there's a good case to be made for that. The idea of your body being burned, in Roman culture, if you were a runaway slave and you were caught, they would brand you right on your forehead with a symbol that said that you were a runaway slave and that you should be absolutely shunned in that culture from then on. At the temple of the god of healing in Ephesus, they found remains of all of these prayer requests that were made by these runaway slaves, asking this pagan god of healing to take away the brand that they had received because it was such a horrible thing to have to live with. You know, Paul may have been talking about that, you know, being willing to be identified as a Christian and carry that kind of shame and rejection all of your life, having it literally burned in your forehead. But notice what he says, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Doesn't do you any good. Not going to get anything out of that if you don't have love. If love isn't the motivation, if it's not God's love that motivates you here. Now, understand this idea of profit here. Someday we're going to stand before God, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and read through the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we're going to receive rewards for what God did through us anyway in the church. It's such a great deal for us. God does the work. We're willing for him to do the work, and he's going to reward us eternally. It's a great deal. And there's a lot of people who look forward to that. And they go, oh, man, I can't wait to stand before the Lord someday because I'm going to get some great rewards. I'm going to go, boy, you know, you're waiting your turn in line, and, you know, you come up there, and you go, well, you know, Calvary Christian Fellowship. Guess what? You know, I even taught some in the children's ministry occasionally. Doesn't that count for something? Yeah, I taught Bible studies, and I volunteered cleaning up after, and I served as an usher. You name it. All these things are fine. But you know what? Here's the danger. Sometimes people will get involved with doing things in this church because they want to impress me. They want to look good in my eyes, right? Because I'm the pastor. Or they want to become part of, you know, the controlling elite, and this is how you kind of move up in the world. And, you know, or maybe, you know, they feel insecure, and if they're busy beavers for Jesus, you know, their conscience kind of goes to sleep for a while. These people that have done so much and have been so busy are going to stand before the Lord someday, and they're going to say, well, Lord, here I am. I'm waiting for my reward. The Lord's going to go, reward? What do you mean? Scott Richards thought you were kind of neat. That's all you get. You're paid in full. Move along. You go, oh my gosh. And when you see what you could have had as far as eternal rewards, and you look at me on that day, you're going to go, oh, that's all I settled for? You're going to be really bummed. Guess what? If what you do in the name of Jesus isn't done in love, that's what's going to happen. It profits you nothing. It's not going to count for anything. Now, there's an important principle here I don't want you to miss. It's not what we do in the Christian life that matters. It's why. It's why. Even more, it's for whom you do these things that really matters. If you, whatever your hand finds to do in the Christian church, you do because the love of God fills you. If you wake up in the morning, you know what? I'm going to get up 10 minutes early and spend some prayer time with God. Not to make you feel less guilty, not because you think, oh, if I don't do this, I'm going to get struck by a meteor and never find a parking space. But you do this just because you love the Lord. You'll never lose your reward. You know, if you volunteer for some area in the church, maybe it's even one of those stinky areas of the church that nobody really wants to do, but you find yourself going, you know what? If I do this, it's going to free somebody else up to be able to be, you know, able to worship God in an undistracted way. So I'll take one for the team, Lord, because I love you so much. I want to be like you in this. You're never going to lose your reward because it wasn't just what you did. Nothing wrong with doing right things. Nothing wrong with studying your Bible, nothing wrong with praying, nothing wrong with fellowship, nothing wrong with sharing your faith. But if you didn't do it because first you've received God's love, and the love of Christ, as Paul said, constrains you. You go, oh man, a lot of what you've done for me, Lord, the least I could do. Man, I just love being close to you. I want to be doing what you're doing. You know, that's the motivation. You see, God doesn't need us to do stuff for him. Did you know that? You know, the kingdom of God's not going to start, you know, grinding gears if you decide you're not going to serve the Lord. He's got it, right? Why does he use people like us? Because he wants us to be about the things he's about. He wants us to be close to him. And that's such a beautiful thought. Dave Rolfe, good friend of mine, pastor in Southern California, gave an analogy one night when he was doing an offering, of all things, at Calvary Costa Mesa. You know, he was introducing the offering. The ushers were coming forward. He goes, well, you can give to the Lord or don't, you know. If you got any hesitation about don't give. And I'm like, whoa, that's different from everything I've heard. He goes, God doesn't need your money. You know, the only reason that God asks us to do things with him is, he said, it's like when I'm working on my car in the garage. I'm changing the oil. And my son comes out, and he's 5 years old, and he wants to help me, right? So I get him in between me and the car, and I'm working on it, and really he's slowing everything down, right? It's twice as hard to do this with the kid between me and the car, but why do I do it? Because I want to spend time with the kid. Now, my son thinks he's doing everything here. He thinks he's changing the oil. He's just making things harder, right? But the cool thing is we're doing this together. I never forgot that. Such a powerful picture of why we do anything in the Christian life. We want to be about what the Lord's about. We want to be close to him. You can do all these wonderful things, but you have not love, it profits you nothing. It's not what you do, it's why you do it. Now, what is love all about? French philosopher De La Rochefoucauld once said that true love is like ghosts, which many talk about, but few have seen. I think that's a pretty accurate summation. What is this love of God all about? How can we recognize it? Well, look at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, this listing of love here can be broken down into a few categories. First, we see 8 things that love isn't. You know, and you can look at it in that lens. Then we see 4 things that love is. And then finally, it culminates with the fact that love never fails. And I mean, obviously, we could discuss the nuances of all these different descriptions here. But notice the first line here. I just call this to your attention. Love suffers long and is kind. Let's just focus on that for a second. You know, how far along do you think you are in learning how to love the way God loves? Well, here's the 1 Corinthians 13 test, verses 4 through 8. Put your name in this passage everywhere the word love is mentioned and see how far you get. Now, for our purposes, your mileage may vary. Let's put my name in here. Scott suffers long and is kind. Well, let's see here. I've suffered a bit in this world, but I don't do well when I'm suffering long. You know, I start to suffer, and I'm like, give me drugs. Take it away. I don't want to feel any pain. Suffers long? Well, maybe not. How about this? Suffers long and is kind. Yeah, I've gone through times where I've had to suffer long in a set of circumstances. But if it's me, my name in there, you could probably change the statement to, Scott suffers long and gets crabby. That's pretty much how I suffer long. You know, you may do better, you may do worse, but, you know, we put our name in here and, you know, it just doesn't seem to describe me. But who does it describe? It's not a what, it's a who being described here. Put the name Jesus in here and see how far you get. Jesus suffered long and is kind. Jesus doesn't envy. Jesus doesn't parade himself. He's not puffed up. He doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek his own. He wasn't provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bore all things, believed all things, hoped all things, and endured all things. Jesus never fails. This is the character of Christ we see here. And on the one side of the coin, we go, well, I'm glad it's Jesus that does this, because it's certainly not me. But guess what? Here we also see something very important. This is God's plan for your life. This is what God's up to in your life. He wants to make you like Jesus. You understand that? I love what Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, agape, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." That's our job description, gang. And if you want to find out the specifics of this job description, read through verses 4 through 8 and look at your life through that lens. God's doing life lessons on you. Now, how far along are you in the process? You know, I remember not long after I came to Christ, so much of my life changed so radically, so quickly. It was really wonderful. You know, I'm not one of those people like, well, I'm just really not sure when I came to know the Lord. Man, for me, it was night and day. I walked in a movie theater, showing a Billy Graham film in Oxnard, California. As an atheist, I walked out knowing God. You know, it's just such a beautiful transformation. And so much of my life changed so rapidly and so radically. My language cleared up. I was just starting to party at that point. The Lord laid on my heart, you know, to put away alcohol and all of this. And it's just a beautiful thing. You know, so much change was happening so rapidly. I remember about 6 months into being a Christian, I found myself going, Lord, so much has changed in my life in 6 months. I've had another 6 months, I'm going to be just like Jesus. And I'm sure God looked down and goes, oh, he's so cute. Look at him. You know, the angels are like, he doesn't have any idea, does he? No, he doesn't have a clue. That's great. Yeah, because, you know, like the best definition of good education, right? A truly educated person, isn't just something, someone who knows a bunch of stuff, right? A truly educated person also has a very healthy sense of how much they still have to learn. Same thing is true in our walk with God. The truly mature Christian isn't one that kind of brags or becomes complacent or says, well, I'm just this way, you know, and this is when. No, a truly mature Christian has a healthy sense of who Jesus is and how far they have to go. This is the description, gang. This is what God's going to work out in our lives.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.